Scott has done a great job of leading us through this early part of Luke as we have looked at the early days of Jesus thus far. Luke is about to expand and start to really focus in on that mission and purpose of Jesus, and we're going to see him using that mission statement. But I want to go back and just take a look. Interesting. I have the same exact picture, Brian. That was nuts. You guys, you know this? I was at the Lion King last couple weeks ago. And this scripture and this teaching was kind of rumbling around my heart throughout those months and throughout December particularly. And as I was watching with my family by my side, there was one pivotal moment. Now, I was at the Shays theater production of it, okay? And it's been years and years since I've seen The Lion King, but there it was in front of me. And it just was a pivotal moment there on the stage when Simba had forgotten everything of who he was. I mean, walking around with these guys, what was he doing? He was eating bugs. A lion eating bugs, right? Is a lion that had forgotten his very nature. He had forgotten what he was called to. In fact, his home back at Pride's Rock was crumbling and falling into disaster. That he didn't know it. He didn't care about it. Hakuna Matata, everything just keeps on going, right? And then there's this pivotal moment in his life where, if you remember, the crazy monkey comes around, knocks him in the head. If you guys have seen the show or have seen the movie, there's a point where he, this big lion, stares down into a pool. And it's a first recognition in his life for a long, long time of what he was meant to be. He hears all of a sudden an encouraging word come to him that he was built to be the Lion King. And that he had a job, he had a task to accomplish back at home and church. There are some connections for us. This is what resounded within my heart at the time. Looking down into that pool, looking at him on stage and seeing this take place, it was like, that is so much the church, the picture of the church today. We have walked around, and hey, let's face it, we love saying Hakuna Matata. We love the comfort of life, don't we? We love living in a way that has nothing to do with what we are called to. And we're just off in some other part of the world, some other part of our mindscape, and we have escaped, truly, from the thing that we are actually called to. But when we look down into the mirror, we have to make adjustments. Jesus is about to put before us this incredible mirror. He's going to mirror himself against us. He's going to mirror his calling towards our calling as the church. He's going to mirror his mission upon us. And we can look at this, and we have a couple of decisions to make at that point. We personally, individually, and as a church, when we see the mission and the vision of God, we have to decide, are we going to continue on? Are we going to continue on the way that we've been going? Hakuna Matata, let the world go as it goes, who cares what happens? Or are we going to take on the calling of Jesus Christ and be the people of God? That is the challenge. That's what's the question for us today. And you look at how Jesus enters into mission, into his ministry, and that incredible statement there in Luke chapter 4. Turn with me, if you would. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14. And then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being acclaimed by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling this scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Let's pray. Father, it is our hope today that you will speak your words into our hearts, that you will speak your vision into being within us. Lord God, we pray that as we come to this place and this new year, and as we settle into the way things are in our lives, Lord God, that we will not settle for anything less than what the call is that is upon our lives. That we will not settle for anything less than what you have anointed us to be. Your people, your church, your hands, your feet. Lord God, I pray that you will descend upon this time. Open our minds and our hearts. I pray that your salvation will be very clearly seen, very clearly heard, and that will be received today by many. I pray, Lord God, that your word and your challenge, Lord Jesus, would stir our hearts to be the people that you have called us to be. For too long, many of us have sat and we have waited for something, something to be done for us and to us. And Lord God, your spirit has already come. It has been fulfilled in our midst. And I pray, Lord God, that we become the people of action and the people of promise, the people of your kingdom and your kingdom's heart. We pray this in your name and by your power. Amen. It's important for us to be the people of Christ's heart. And then going back to earlier parts in chapter 4, we see how this whole situation was set up. We talked these last couple weeks about the baptism. That word in chapter 4 is when it says anointed, and the anointing of it, it's referring back to his baptism. When he looked forward into that, he goes from the baptism into what we talked about last week, and that was this time of temptation that Jesus Christ enters into. 40 days, he goes without food, and he was hungry. And Satan comes to him and tweaks him, right? Do you notice how, and we talked about this at Spinoff on Wednesday, you're more than welcome to join us. It's at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights for that Bible study. Prayer starts at 6:30. But some great, deep things come out of those discussions. And one of them was to look back and see what was the way that Satan tried to tweak Jesus. He says, if you look back there, look at chapter 4, and as Satan, the devil, says to him in verse 3, "If you are the Son of God, dot, dot, dot." He says it's two different times, the first and the third temptation. "If you are the Son of God," what is he at? What is he trying to get at Jesus? He's trying to place that doubt, right? He's trying to put that defeatism in him. And he's also trying, as we discussed on Wednesday, he's trying to get him not only to fall into sin, but as Mike Gagnon brought up to the elders the other night, he's really questioning, what kind of Messiah are you going to be? What are you going to make of yourself? And Jesus perfectly steps through these hoops, if you will. He never alters his mind when Satan questions his validity, questions ultimately his kingship, his princely nature, his God divinity. If you are, and Satan's saying the same thing to us today, right? If you are truly a person of God. If you are truly somebody of his fellowship, of his church, then, you fill it in. What is Satan teasing you about in your mind? Oh, that we would have the mind of Christ in these times. Oh, that we'd have the mind of Christ when Satan is trying to nag us about how valid our salvation is. If you are in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation. And Jesus Christ is there to cover it. Now listen, with mission in full view before us, the enemy is defeated. This is what Jesus is doing. Satan questions his validity, and Jesus responds from his heart of hearts with the mission that God has given to him. Change these stones into bread. And he reminds them, I'm not about my own business. I'm not about my own power. I'm not about my own authority. I am there under the very person. I'm here as a representative of God himself. So now when we walk further into verse 14, Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He comes out, and there might have been some time lapse between the time that he exited the time of temptation and the time we're talking about here. Perhaps some baptisms were going on. John chapter 3 seems to fit within this time frame between the temptations and what we're looking at now. Okay? Where John says, he must increase and I must decrease. So now he comes into this place of Galilee. And he was teaching in their synagogues, and what did they have to say about him as he was teaching? It says that he was highly acclaimed. Now that word for acclaimed is talking about something that is only suitable to God. That word that Luke uses there about acclaim, it is that they understand someplace in their hearts they are worshiping and praising this guy, even though they're just starting to learn what he's doing, who he is, what he is claiming. So what is Jesus' methodology here? He walks into a synagogue, and a synagogue tradition is that there is an oral law that is given. It's called the Mishnah. And then there is a reciting of the Shema, which most of us know. God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay? That is the Shema that is done every single time they come together within the synagogue. It's out of Deuteronomy. Then there's a prayer time. As you look down your note sheet, you can see this. And then there's a Torah reading. And this is where the law and the prophets were read. And this is the time where perhaps Jesus stood up and they hand him a scroll and he finds this piece of scripture there from Isaiah. And he enrolls, of course, the scrolls are scrolls. They're not page-turning type things where you find chapters and verse, but he unrolled it to the point where he found where it says very specifically. And this is where he begins to read. Now, where is he at this point? He comes into Galilee, but he goes to a very specific place. He goes back to his hometown, Nazareth. That becomes important later on in the chapter. It says it was right where he was brought up and nurtured. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, we don't know how many times he had done this in Nazareth. We don't know how many times he did this overall. We just know that every time he went in to a place similar to Paul, he would find a synagogue, a place of worship, and he would proclaim truth, right? In this particular case, he unrolls a scroll and he begins to read from Isaiah. And this is what he's saying. He said, this is my mission statement, just like Brian was talking about. His motto, the thing that by which he is going to live. Later on, this is going to be distilled down, just as Brian was distilling our vision statement down. Jesus' vision statement was distilled down. When you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says it pretty clearly. Matthew as well speaks it. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But this is where he starts out. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news. First thing we have to understand about Jesus' mission is that there is a call to consecration. Now, oftentimes when we hear this word consecration, it refers to or it is suggesting a purification. When the priests were brought before Moses tells Aaron, bring the priests and I'm going to consecrate them. God calls out the people as they're about to pass into the promised land. In Joshua, he says, bring the people together and consecrate them before me. Now, there is a purification that's going on here. But consecration, the actual word consecration, is a setting apart. A setting apart. Now, we understand where purity finds its way into that. We are set apart and purified by the very blood of Christ. But this consecration set apart for a special purpose. And Jesus says, I have been set apart. I've been anointed to preach the good news. And sometimes we just want to say just that, right? But he's talking about his own missional purpose here. I have come to preach the good news to, you reading it? The what? To the poor. He has been set aside, set apart for a very peculiar, very specific reason. This God, this Messiah has come. And he has one purpose very specifically in mind, and that is to proclaim the good news to the poor. Well, you'll see this resonate throughout all of Scripture. What he speaks of here in Isaiah is spoken of 100 times in the Old and New Testament. The people of God, under God's reign, the people of God's heart, proclaim the good news to the poor. How far has the eyes of the church gone that we have forgotten, if not the primary missional purpose of God, then certainly one of the high priorities of God's heart, to remember the poor. He doesn't stop right there. He talks about the oppressed. He talks about bringing this message. He is anointed to announce the good news. And it's not a message of judgment. I was talking to youth on Friday night. And Isaiah is a fantastic study in and of itself. But do you know that Isaiah can be divided, similar to the Old Testament, 39 chapters that look very similar to the Old Testament law, and then 27 chapters, or 66 chapters in all, right? So 39 that are all about judgment and oracles against the nations, and then 27 of them are really very, very highly focused upon the suffering servant, this Jesus, this Messiah who's going to come. Jesus chooses to read from the latter part of Isaiah. So he unrolled that scroll pretty far. And he gets all the way down, and this is what he's looking for. This is my purpose. He's setting himself up for the ministry that is to happen in his life for the next three and a half years. I have come to bring the gospel message, the good news of God, to the poor. And it was not a message of judgment, like you would have found in the early parts of Isaiah, but a message of hope in the midst of despair. It was a message of liberty in the midst of oppression. It's a message of light into darkness. And lastly, it's a message of jubilee, freedom in the land. Let's go back and look at this. Where is he? He speaks about the poverty, a message of hope and despair. So he talks about preaching the good news to the poor. What is the good news? Well, I've been sent to proclaim freedom to the captives. What kind of captivity is over the poor of our world? What kind of oppression, what kind of despair are they supposed to be freed from? Clearly, what's being spoken here by the very words of Jesus in quoting this is he is referring not only to the physical and emotional needs, but very clearly the spiritual needs that perhaps the poor don't know of. But have you ever noticed how much more likely a poor person is to understand need than a rich person? You go to a developing nation, and you find people who are ecstatic, and ecstatic in praise and in worship of God because they understand their great need of God. I'm so excited for Rachel Curtin, wherever she is landing, because where she is, there's a people of need. And where there's need, there's a people who understand their despair. They understand their darkness. They understand their great need for something better, for something of a salvation. And in this despair, there's a message of hope. When you share the message with those around you, are you sure that you bring hope in your message? Are you sure that you speak of liberty and freedom? This great gospel was not that God is coming and he is going to destroy most of you, but if you repent this day, you will be saved. That is a message, right? And it's kind of the way Jesus doesn't veer too far from those words, but that's not his focus, is it? He does say repent. He does say judgment is coming, but that's not his focus. Matter of fact, he doesn't even talk about that at all in his first message. It says there's hope. There's freedom. There's liberty. There's grace to be had upon you. He says, I have come to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight of the blind, or to the blind, to set free the oppressed. Recovery of sight. Clearly, Jesus was going to be walking from this place into many other places and touching people. We know of stories within the New Testament where he touches blind men and they're physically able to see. But this prophetic moment, this calling out of his missional purpose has more to do with touching people that they may see physically. It has more to do than just freeing people from the misery of poverty. It has to do with their spiritual freedom. It has to do with your spiritual freedom. It has to do with my spiritual freedom. That one day he's going to make it so that I once was blind, but now I see. That at one time I was oppressed and under the thumb of all darkness, and now all of a sudden I'm enlightened and I can see the very face of God and I can encounter him on a day-by-day basis. What a glorious message. Are you sure that your message is pouring forth in that way? Because that was what Jesus' message is, and that's supposed to be what the church, the message of the church should be. Hope, light, freedom, liberty. Then we come to this, the message of Jubilee. We don't really have a lot of time to go and delve into this, but for you Old Testament scholars, you can look back and you can maybe remember in your mind Leviticus chapter 25, which speaks of this time of Jubilee. It's a wonderful concept that God gave to the Israelite people. It was a time when all debts were erased. It's a time when the land that was sold off, perhaps mostly because of desperation, and I need to feed my family, so I'm going to sell off land after 50 years, All the original land went back to the original owners. So in 50 years, no matter how badly your family had become, the year of Jubilee is coming. And the year of Jubilee offered a hope like none other. And when they came to that time of Jubilee, man, things were about to change for us. There was a new energy about us. There was a new hope, a new light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. And that year of Jubilee was something special. Twice in a century, God's people righted the books, if you will, reestablished families that had kind of gone into obscurity, and now they were reestablished. This is a good news. It's a good news for the poor. What is Jesus saying here? I have come. There's the greatest day of Jubilee ever coming upon you, because what was written about, he says, now I tell you this. As you stand here, as you look at this, as you look at me, Jesus says, this has been fulfilled. It has now begun. And it's not a single time. It is now and forever. We are now living in the place of Jubilee, in the time, in the era of Jubilee, where God has descended and he has opened up an amazing way for us to see God, to see his kingdom, to see his reign. But this kingdom was not something that was new. The kingdom of God has been spoken about since the beginning of the Testament, right? The Old Testament. In fact, if you were going to talk about what was the gospel message of the Old Testament, you look at Psalm 96, Psalm 97, Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 is one, we've sung this in this church for years ago, but we have sung it for years. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And what's the good news? Our Lord reigns. That was the Old Testament gospel. It's not new that the kingdom is there. The people, the Jewish people, understood for a long, long time. Forever, really. Ever since they existed, they understood the reign, the very kingdom of God, the domain of God. But Jesus comes with a new message. It's not just that the kingdom is here. That was not news. But the kingdom is now available to all. It's accessible. When you preach the gospel, and may this be 2018, may this be a year of great proclamation in this church. May this be a year where the gospel goes forth from our hearts 1,000 times each. Because your good news is not just simply that God reigns, but that the kingdom of God is within reach, is accessible. Come, all you who are weary, come and take of him. Taste and see that it is good. All the things that had been spoken of in the Old Testament that proclaimed what was to be, Jesus says, it is now fulfilled. In me, Jesus is saying, I have begun to show the fulfillment of this promise. The poor are no longer to be oppressed. Are you feeling impoverished in your heart? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. For they, what? Look in the Beatitudes and you can see in Matthew chapter 5, all the things that God speaks out of blessing to those who are lesser off, those who are going through difficulties. The poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Sounds very similar to what he's talking about in Luke. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, they are blessed, for they will be filled. And it goes on, and it speaks of those who we think of as being the lowest of the low. And Jesus says, this is the gospel. This is who it's for. I have come that you may have life to the fullest. He's speaking to those who aren't living a luxurious life. For those people who are wealthy, like us in the United States, we don't understand what poverty really means within our spirits, much less in our physical, right? We don't understand need in that way. Not where you can't take a cup and go to any sink or any place and dip your cup in and take a drink, and it be something that you actually will get healthy from or enlivened from. No. Do you know that most places in the world today, most people in the world today cannot go to a sink and drink healthy water? Do you understand that? Students, do you understand that? That is a reality of today's world. That billions of people cannot get a drink of water that is healthy and clean. And praise God, there are different things going on. There are wells being built and all kinds of things. Right now, I mean, as I'm speaking with Robert in Uganda on a daily basis, one of the things is we have no water. The water that we had is no longer any good. The entire town is without water. There's a poverty that we are not aware of. And God says there's great news. The living water is here to satisfy your soul. And the church, the living water, is here to help you with your needs as well. Are we a church that is meeting those kind of a need, those needs of the poor and the oppressed? Or are we a Hakuna Matata? We're good the way it lies, right? We're okay. Give a little bit of money here, a little money there. We're okay. We just kind of keep on going. In the meantime, the world is impoverished. They are drastically in need of a salvation message, but they also need water. They also need something that will touch their hearts. The physical, they want their child not to be starving on the streets. And the hand of Jesus Christ, perhaps, is the one that's going to lead them to a spiritual awakening. The hand of Jesus Christ doesn't just simply give them a gospel, be at peace. Lord God is with you, be at peace, as we walk by the homeless man on the street. The gospel message takes us out of our comfort, out of our straight line to the theater, our straight line to the ball game, our straight line to work that day. And he says, you know what? You, the church, you are called, you are consecrated, and you are appointed, you are anointed for such a work as this, that you will show forth the great gospel of God in every moment of your lives. And here's Jesus. He speaks with this authority and this authenticity that the church today lacks so much of. Because we are very, very apt, we are very willing to simply put something into the plate or something like that and not really allow it to bother us. But the authenticity of Jesus is shown forth now. You can't get away from it. From now on, you're going to be seeing the activity of authenticity in Jesus Christ from now to the end of the book of Luke. Obviously culminating in the great crucifixion scene and the resurrection, right? But between now and the crucifixion, what do you see Jesus doing? Going around touching, healing, speaking, kindness, generosity. Why? Because he was so lavishly living? Because he just had so much to give? Well, spiritually, yes. But the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. Foxes have their holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place. He had nothing to call his own, and yet he spent his life giving. You see, church, it doesn't matter how much you have. It matters what you think about the God who has given it to you in the first place. It matters what you feel about the calling that God has upon your life. Are you called to be a true follower of Him and to walk in the mission that Jesus says? Because it's a mission of hope. And He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on Him. He began by saying, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Verse 22, they were all speaking well of Him for the moment, and they were amazed for the moment, but they were not persuaded. Because what gets into our minds, what gets into our the temptation is for us to kind of reason it out, right? The Word of God has placed a mirror in front of our faces. But we want to reason our way around. I hate turning on the light and looking in the mirror in the morning. At any time, actually. I just hate it. I can't stand looking at myself in the mirror. Whatever. You can tell because my tie is crooked, right? I'm guessing. But you know what? There is a real nature about us that we do not want to see the detail of what it is that God wants to do with our lives. We don't want to look, as the Lion King showed, we don't want to look down into the pool because it will take us out of the Hakuna Matata type of a mindset and lifestyle and put us on a course that might actually make a change in our communities, in our homeland, in carrying out the calling that God has for us in the first place. And so the people of Nazareth, it's almost comical because they're looking at Him and saying, "His words are amazing. But isn't He the carpenter? Isn't He the carpenter's son? Didn't He come from here?" So Jesus starts, He's like, He knew their hearts. He understood what the things were being said. He recites for them some proverbs there, okay? Talks about a doctor, and he's going to use the doctor phraseology later on as well, because He wasn't here for the well. He was here for the sick, we know. He's here for the lowest of the low. And as they were speaking well of Him, they say, "Isn't this the son of the Joseph's son?" And He said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me." And He's telling them what they're thinking in their minds about His message and how they're going to get out of the Sunday morning service message without changing too much. You get it? And Jesus says, you're thinking about talking to me in this way. Doctor, He says, heal yourself. In other words, show yourself. Validate yourself. Show yourself. And we all heard it take place in Capernaum. Do it here also in your hometown. We've heard what you are about, so prove yourself, carpenter's son. See, what Satan tried to do in the temptation, now the people are starting to do. And I'm going to tell you, they will do the same to Christ's followers as they did to Christ Himself. We are no better than the Master. And if Satan can't trip you up and invalidate you within your own mind, then the people who you are serving or that you are giving to or whatever the situation is, the people you live with or work with, they will perhaps try to invalidate you too. Know who you are in Christ so that you can live as the kingdom person that you are called to be. And our call is in here. He also said, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day. And He starts to stick them in a place they're very uncomfortable with. He's no longer talking about proverbs. Well, those were not biblical proverbs, by the way. Those were just kind of cultural proverbs He was using. But now He's going to start to stick into the Old Testament. Understand what Jesus is saying to these people. His hometown of Nazareth. Talks about Elijah, and He talks about Elisha. And two very quick stories, just in referencing them, because they all know it, right? They're all people of the Torah. It says, in Elijah's day, are you telling me there weren't some Israelite widows that were in that time? Why did He go to a Gentile? In Elisha's days, are you telling me there was nobody that needed healing from leprosy other than Naaman? But He goes to this Syrian Gentile. You see, this was the worst of the days of Israel. Northern kingdom, the worst of the days was the days of Elijah, the days of Elisha. It's where the people of Israel were on the brink of being taken over by the Assyrians one way or the other. They had gone so far from the nearness of the kingdom. They have rejected the kingdom over and over. God reigns? Really? No. The Israelites were kind of like, prove yourself, Elijah. Prove yourself, Elisha. Show us God. Because I'd rather pray to Baal. He gives me a lot less that I have to put into my list, my checklist. So it's not just he's telling some stories. Because when they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. Because he was holding up a mirror to their faces and saying, do you see yourself now? Do you understand your need now? You are similar, he's saying, to the very worst of the days of Israel. And their response to the mirror was this. They were enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl the Son of God, Jesus Christ, over the cliff. That's the heart of the world as it stands today regarding Jesus Christ. That is the state of the world that needs to hear the great, wondrous, hope-filled gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if they turn away and they try to hurl you over a cliff, don't come blaming me, okay? That's just the ways of God sometimes. But, things happen when we proclaim truth. People don't always want to see themselves in the mirror. The people of Nazareth took exception to the fact that Jesus was calling them the neediest of the needy. And they denied it. They refused to see it. So much so that they decided they wanted to throw him off of a cliff. Oh, praise the Lord, that's not the end of the story. Jesus does not get, just in case, a real cliffhanger here, okay? Jesus does not get thrown off the cliff. In fact, in one of the most powerful moments of the Gospels, they're all pushing in on him, trying to throw him off, and he just decides, this is enough. He turns around, and he walks straight through them, and they just, like, stood there. I don't know what was going through their minds. All of a sudden, they just, it's like those guys in the garden where he says, I am he, and they all blew over, right? It's a powerful statement where they have their intentions. They have rejected the very mission of Christ. And Jesus walks through them so that he can continue on his mission of authenticity and of authority. Whether they believe him or not, he was going to go, and he goes off to the rest of the places in Galilee, touches people, heals people, speaks into their lives. And the question is for us the same. When he says that kingdom come, or the kingdom of God has come near, when he says repent and believe in the good news, he is opening up the door for us to be consecrated, set apart. He is opening up the door for us to be the announcement of God's great gospel to all those people, to all the people. Did Jesus only come for poor people? Let's not be confused here. He came for all people. It's just that the poor people are the most attentive to it. Those who have great understanding of their need. Let us not reject them. But he has also said, here's the door that's open for you, not only to be consecrated, not only become an announcer of the great news, but to live authentic, authoritative lives of Christ to the nations, to the people around you, to your neighborhood, to be the people of Christ that he has called us to be. And so we come back and we say, what will you be? What will we be this year as the body of Christ at Amherst? What will we pray for the churches of this region? Are our hearts open to look into the mirror and to see how God wants to consecrate us from this point forward. Are we willing to look into the mirror and say, perhaps my message has not been filled with hope, has not been filled with liberty? Let this be the year. Are we willing to look into the mirror and say, you know what? My authoritative voice, you know, in my community has not been well heard. I have spent a lot of time doing stupid things on Facebook maybe, or, you know, politicizing everything, or whatever it is. My voice of authority has been diminished. Let's say it this way. The voice of Christ in me has been diminished in incredible ways in these past years. Why? Let this be a year of authenticity and authority. How do we become authentic? We stop forgetting the people who God says don't forget about. We start looking at people as people. Start elevating our perceptions towards God. Allow Him to change our hearts towards each other. Here within this church, in our neighborhoods, in this neighborhood of Willow Ridge. All of a sudden, as our perceptions start to change, as we start to look and worship and acclaim God as He should be, all of a sudden our mindsets as the people of God, we start to change in the way that we deal with each other. It's transformational in the way that as we encounter God on a daily basis. See, it's not just available that one day you walk down the aisle. The salvation of God is not just simply that. It's transformative every moment of every day, of every week, of every year. And it is calling us to become the people of God. It is calling you that have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is calling you today into a life that is abundant and free from oppression. Freedom for the oppressed. Come and make Him your Lord so that your reign and His reign are in proper order. His reign over our lives. When He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," in the Lord's Prayer, my will, my kingdom, my reign, submitted to His kingdom, His will, and His reign. And that's the way we ought to be looking as the people of God. Going from this point forward, I hope, in stronger and stronger ways.